Invite the Cheshire family and the Hudson family to come forward and bring Hudson Paul Cheshire to be dedicated to the Lord here today. Amen. This is a beautiful young man here. We're excited about his debut. Amen. Being here with us, and this just worked out so well to have everybody here. All the grandparents and the mom and the dad and brother and sister. Amen. And this is good. Amen. We are so happy y'all are here tonight. Amen. And we want to just take this moment and worship the Lord with them in this blessing that God so graciously given to them. Jesus, in the book of Matthew chapter 19 verse 13, Jesus said, then little children were brought to him. Everybody say, brought to him. You need to bring your children to Jesus. One of the greatest things you can do for your child is to bring him to the Lord. In this day and hour, more than ever before, it's important that we have our children in the presence of the Lord. Your kids can experience something here that they can't find anywhere else. Education's important, but school can't teach this to them. Amen. And they can't get this from an ice cream truck. They can't get this anywhere else. It's important that we bring them here. I thank God for my Pentecostal heritage. Yes. Amen. I'm so very thankful that I grew up in a Pentecostal church. And I know it makes some people nervous, the noise we make. But when I was little, I slept right through it. Some of you still do. No, I just thought I'd throw that in there. Not often. Not often. Amen. Just when you're really tired, right? Amen. So they brought the children to Jesus that he might put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples tried to rebuke them. And Jesus said, let the little children, or he said, suffer them. In other words, permit them or allow them. To come to me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven. You'll never see anything more pure than a child. This is the purest thing that we have on the planet. They don't know how to be duplicitous. They don't know how to be hypocritical. They just are what they are. Amen. They learned that later in life, but right now they don't know anything else. And so we want to take Hudson to the Lord today, and let's dedicate him to the Lord. We'll pray for these parents. Amen. You're doing a good job with your other two already. Amen. We love little Clayton and Emily. They're so sweet and good. We at a restaurant the other day, and we're getting ready to leave, and Clayton stood at the door and said, no, you can't go. Amen. That's nice to be wanted. I've had a lot of folks open the door for me. So that was nice just to know that he wants us to hang around. And so it's a beautiful thing to raise a child. I read this week a commentator, actually she's a professor, I believe, from Tulane University, said that children do not belong to parents, they belong to the community. Well, that's wrong. The Bible said children are a heritage of the Lord. So they belong to him.
Yeah.
He permits us to nurture them. He holds us accountable for that. But they really belong to him. We must never, ever forget that. This is God's property that you're holding today. And he'll help you with it because it's his. Amen. And he loves these children so very, very much. Yes, and so we want to ask the Lord's help for the family. We want to ask the Lord's help as a church. Hudson's going to grow up here. Some of you are going to be his Sunday school teachers. I'm going to be his pastor. If the rapture holds off long enough, we'll get to baptize him and pray with him until he's filled with the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Amen. We want to be good examples, don't we?
Amen.
Amen. We want to teach him right. So let's go to the Lord now and ask his help today.
Maybe his first sermon here.
Here we go. Now. Now we got it. Yeah. What do you think? Don't he look like a natural? All righty. Let's pray together, shall we? Jesus Christ, thank you for Hudson today. Thank you for this very precious little boy. Thank you for his life. You have plans for this little boy already. And I'm going to pray your protection upon him physically. Keep him from harm, from danger, from sickness. Let health rest upon him. Let strength rest upon him. I pray for his mind today that it would be protected and kept from the evils of this world. I pray for his spirit today, God, that you would preserve him and keep him from all of the wickedness that's in the world. I pray, God, that you would put your protection round about him as he plays and goes about the development of his life. I pray for his parents today that you would give them knowledge and give them wisdom and give them patience and help them to have the mind of the Lord and help them, O God, to raise this boy in the nurture. Let them have a godly home and set a godly example. Be with these precious grandparents today. They also have a great heritage. And I thank you that all of them serve you and love you and are good examples. We ask these things for your help. We pray for this church today, for our Sunday school teachers and his teachers that will be teaching him and putting the word of the Lord into his heart. We pray, God, that we'll be good examples. As a pastor, I pray for wisdom and guidance today, God, that I could be a blessing to Hudson and his life. We put him in your hands. As you gave him to us, we give him now to you. And we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. 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 All right. Say goodbye. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. 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 Well, God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. Amen. Hallelujah. From the rising of the sun till the going down of the same, his name shall be praised. Amen. What a great God. What a great God. Thank you for being here tonight. Let's go ahead now and let our children go to Kids Can. Our young people go to Upper Room Youth. Yes, sir, Brother Cofer. All right. Wait just a minute here. Uh-huh. Okay. Uh-huh. And so they made the decision Dr. Risco ever made in his life, I think. Uh-huh. Transferring in the college. Uh-huh. So he went to college on Friday, and they told us he probably would make the weekend. That's right. Yeah. Yes, sir. Uh-huh. But you know, Friday, he went over there. Kids went to function. Saturday, they called us and told us he could go anytime. You know, he's hooked up to Bill and some of everything. They were doing dialysis on him. And so Sunday, we left Sunday. The machine was doing 95% of his breathing. And on Monday, he started making a turn, turning around. And that's God started working.
Yeah.
And yesterday, they said they had took him off his breathing machine.
Amen.
And he had oxygen in his nose. And the nurse walked out. And when she walked out, he pulled it out. They took their clipping off of him. And so he's talking, but he knows he can understand some things he can and some things he can't. But his kids, they function some. You know, and today they put him in a room, they took him to ICU. And I know he's not.
Amen. Good. Uh-huh. Right, absolutely. Amen. Uh-huh. Praise the Lord. Uh-huh. Amen. Amen. That's it. That's right. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. I remember Brother Bernard telling us about a man that doctors said he only had a 10% chance that he'd survive. And Brother Bernard, in presenting him to the church, said, let's just see what God can do with 10%. And you know what? That man's still living today. 100%. Praise the Lord. Amen. God can do a lot with 10%. Amen. God can do a lot with 1%. Just give Him a chance. Hallelujah. Amen. What a great God we serve. Let's give Him praise. Amen. Bless His name. You're wonderful, Jesus. You're wonderful tonight. We give You praise. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. My, my, my. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Amen. I appreciate His Spirit that He has allowed us to feel in this service tonight and the privilege just to be here. Amen. Praise God. You know, it's not about the building. One of these days, church buildings are going to be full, but the presence of God's going to be gone. I believe that. I believe after the rapture, every church is going to be full of people. Amen. But they won't find the Lord there. I'm glad He's here tonight. Amen. I want to just be with Him when this is all over. Amen. Good to see you. God bless you. And let's turn to the book of Revelation. To the Revelation chapter 7. This is what we call a parenthetical passage. You know, parentheses. We've been studying about the seals. That different, every time a seal was broken, an event would happen on the earth. And we studied about the sixth seal. The sixth seal caused a great, great disturbance in the heavens. Caused a great earthquake. Stars literally fell to the earth. And the sky rolled up like a scroll. And every mountain and island was moved out of its place. My, 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 my. That was that's quite a movement right there. And it was like no other time. Now, I know some people see this, that some of these things, they look at history and they say, well, that's when that happened. I don't believe it's happened yet. I know we've had some earthquakes. We never had one like this one. I've never seen the stars. I've seen fallen stars, not many, but I've seen a few. But I've never seen the heavens shaken like a fig tree and like ripe figs falling off of the branches. I've never seen stars fall like that. But we're going to one of these days. It's going to happen. So I believe this is, everybody's welcome to your interpretation. But I believe that all these things are yet future. I believe they're going to occur within a 7-year period of time. We call Daniel's 70th week. I believe it will begin with the Antichrist signing a peace treaty in the Middle East, and that'll be the beginning of the 7-year. That'll start the clock ticking. And I believe that's that hadn't happened yet. We're close. Every president of the United States, that's his greatest dream, is to bring peace to the Middle East. Our president just got back from there and hadn't signed the treaty yet, so that tells us it hadn't started, but it's getting ready to. Amen. And so we're almost there. Chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, and the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees until we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. The Lord bless you, and you may be seated. So this is in parentheses. We just opened the sixth seal, and great things happened. I believe that at that moment, at that time, the church was raptured. I believe we're taken out at that period because this immediately precedes the pouring out of the wrath of God on the earth. And the Bible tells us that he would not pour out his wrath on the church. The church is going to be preserved. And so he's not going to pour his wrath on his church. He's going to take his bride out of here before that happens. I believe that the seals, the first seals, including the opening of the sixth seal, the church is here during that time. And we are kept by the grace of God through that. I'm not to say we won't suffer some persecution. The church already does in many parts of the world. There have been people, and if you read your news, keep up with it, you know that right now there are pastors in Iran that are facing the death penalty. And there's some in China facing the death penalty. Some have been killed. In Colombia, where we were missionaries, we had numerous martyrs there, people that gave their life for the cause of Jesus Christ. It was not unusual for pastors to be killed and then their wife step in and take care of the church. And that's a lot of grace to do that. But God was merciful and mighty, and his grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. Amen. And so, yes, there's persecution. There's going to be persecution through the first six seals. There'll be the Antichrist will be on the earth. There'll be a lot of things happening. There'll be a marshaling of forces against the church, against God, against everything that's godly. If you've got your eyes open, you can see that right now. I got a Time magazine I just got around to looking at today. I couldn't stand to look at it. On the cover are two men kissing and women kissing. It's about, of course, the bill that's before there, or the case that's before the Supreme Court right now, that they are not arguing for marriage rights for homosexual men and lesbian women. And again, I don't hate anybody. I love everybody. I don't try to run people's lives. But what the Bible calls wrong, I can't call right. What the Bible calls sin, I can't call righteousness. Amen. And so we're going to be forced to take a stand on some things. And when we do, when we take a stand, we're going to be hated. We're going to be persecuted. They have done everything they can to allow. Right now, they're reading today that there are some Amish people that are going to prison for hate acts of hate. And hate speech. If you say the wrong thing to the wrong person, and they can sentence you to prison for just saying things. It's called hate speech. I see that coming against the church. When we preach against sin, there are those that are going to take that as hate. We don't hate anybody. If you hate anybody, you need to pray through. That's not right. That's not Christian. You shouldn't hate anybody. We should hate sin, but we ought to love sinners. And we ought to be able to separate the two. And we ought to make sure that they know that we love them. Amen. We'll do everything we can to help folks. Praise the Lord. Amen. And so we are living in a time when we see those things. And people are going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Jesus said that, didn't he? He said, "Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." Amen. And that's what it's going to boil down to. We see that happening in our nation, don't we? You can teach any kind of religion in school, but you can't teach Christianity. You can teach Islam. You can teach Confucianism. You can teach Buddhism. You can do all of that. You can pray to those deities, but you are so-called deities, but you cannot preach Jesus. Amen. And people get real offended. Why is that? Well, because there's a spirit in the world that's anti-Christ. Amen. And we know that. So yes, we'll see some trouble. Very likely. Some of us may be in prison. Some of us may even be martyred for the cause of God. Our lives, we may have to lay down our lives. But if we do, I promise you one thing. His grace is sufficient. And if that hour comes and that time comes for you, you will feel the peace of God. You will feel the joy of the Lord. The strength of God will be so strong upon you. Amen. That you will be able to go out of here with rejoicing, understanding, the same way the apostles did. Praise. Do you believe that today? I believe in the grace of God. I'm not asking for any of this. It scares the daylights out of me just in the natural. Amen. But I trust God today. I know what He can do. I've seen Him do it. You and I, we've felt it, haven't we? Whenever we went through the difficult times of life, grace has been there. It has undergirded us with great strength and caused us to stand up and be strong and get through times that we could never have been able to get through on our own. And so, right before the opening of the seal, the seventh seal, there's this parenthetical passage that it's, you know, it's kind of like meanwhile back at the ranch kind of thing. That's what a parenthetical passage is. Verse 1, it talks about four angels staying at the four corners of the earth. Now, that does not mean that the earth is square. You see, people try to do that to us. They say, well, you Christians are so ignorant, you believe the earth has four corners. Well, that's talking about the four corners of the compass. North, east, what are the other two? South and west. So we understand that. Those are the four directions of the earth. We all understand that's what this is saying. We're not saying the earth is square. Amen. It said holding the four winds of the earth. And we know that winds blow. And winds, thank God for winds. They are vital. Without the blowing of the wind, we couldn't have the earth that we have. Those wind currents are vital and important to us. And so the Bible said they caused the wind not to blow on the earth. That's going to cause some interesting things whenever the wind doesn't blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. And then he saw this other angel ascending. The Bible said they had a seal. When we talk about a seal, it's like a stamp. Some of us have a stamp we use, and it's a rubber stamp. You know, it's got ink on it, and you can just push it down on paper, and it leaves an impression. Whatever's on that stamp, it leaves that impression on whatever you have. And sometimes people use that to mark their books, so that when people borrow them, they know who they stole them from. You know, that's 3 years later. Oh, I forgot to take this back. And there's the stamp, so they know where it came from. So when it talks about a seal, it's talking about a stamp. Now, the seal does two things. One thing it does is it marks ownership. This is mine. And second thing that a seal can do is it's for protection. You remember when Jesus was crucified, they told the Roman soldiers to seal the tomb. So they went there and they put the seal of Rome on there, saying, in the name of Rome, you don't open. Yeah, that was supposed to be protection. It was supposed to protect the body of Jesus Christ so that he'd stay in there. It didn't work, did it? Because there's a greater power than the power of Rome. Amen. That's the power of God. And it caused that tomb to open. And Jesus came forth. But a seal is for possession and for protection. And so this angel comes and he has the seal of God. Now we find out in Revelation 14:1, which gives a little more detail about these people we're going to be talking about first, that seal is actually the name of God. That's what the seal is. And it says that he has this seal in his hand, and he's ascending, and he says, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees. Don't harm anything yet, he said. And now they're going to. When we see the opening of the seventh seal and the blowing of the first trumpet, then we're going to see a lot of harm come to the earth. But right now, he said, don't hurt anything. He said, till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. Now, we know a lot about, we'll talk about this later, 13th chapter of Revelation, we talk about the mark of the beast. And there's a mark in their foreheads, right? Here there's a seal for the righteous. And the Bible tells us here the number of them. It says that there were 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now, if you remember Bible history, there were 12 tribes, right? And then during the time of the trouble, and when the kingdom split, it was together under David, it was together under Solomon, but when Solomon died, the kingdom divided. There were 10 tribes that went to the north and called themselves Israel. And when you read your Bible, you talk about the Israel, and it talks about Judah. Judah was actually two tribes. That was Judah and Benjamin. They stayed in Jerusalem and in the southern region. And so that became the kingdom of Judah, and the northern portion was the kingdom of Israel. And now 600 or 722, I believe it was, B.C., the Assyrians came and took the northern tribes into captivity, and nobody knows what happened to them. So today, there's not any human being that knows what happened to the 10 tribes of Israel. We scholars call them 10 lost tribes, but God found them because their name's right here in the book. He knows exactly where they are. And he lists them here. He talks about the tribe of Judah and of Reuben, of Gad, of Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, and he lists all, and Joseph and Benjamin. He lists all the tribes here. There is one that's not mentioned here. The original tribe, there was a tribe called Dan. Dan's not in this list. His name was removed. And in his place is the name of Joseph. So one has replaced the other. But there are 12 tribes. And the Bible said that the Lord selected 12,000 from each one of these tribes. I think that's beautiful. If you were to ask a Jew today, if you were, what tribe are you from? Most of them probably couldn't tell you. They might not know that information. But God knows where every one of them are, and he's going to select 12,000 from each one of those tribes. And it may be the first time that they'll really know where they're from. But God's going to let them know, amen, who you are and where you're from. And they're going to be sealed, the Bible said, in their forehead. Is it going to be a literal seal? I don't know. I don't know what it's going to be. I don't know that God's going to take a stamp and put it in their forehead. But they're going to be protected. That's what it's for. It's two things. It's saying, you're mine and you're protected. And those 144,000 will all be Jewish. Every one of them, the Bible said, are of the children of Israel. And they're going to be on the earth. I believe this is going to happen sometime in the last 3.5 years. Most likely within perhaps the last 1.5 or 2 years when all this is going to take place. So they're going to be sealed. And many events we're going to be studying about. We're just getting started. I mean, the ball's really going to pick up and start rolling here pretty quick. But these are sealed with the name of God, and that means they're going to be kept. And they're going to represent Israel. They're going to represent God during this last portion of the tribulation and the great tribulation, as the Bible calls that portion of time. And then in the 9th verse, we're introduced to another group of people. I know this is a different group because listen how it describes them. He said, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number. Now, first of all, there was 144,000 in the land. That's a lot of people. But he said the second, it's so vast that nobody could count them. That's how many people there are in this group. And then he said they're of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. So these are not all Jewish. There are people in this group from every tribe, from every nationality, from every cultural group, from every language. And so this is a vast number of people that are in this second group that he's talking about here. There are some that believe that this is the raptured church. That may be so. I do believe that the church is going to be raptured about this time. That may be who they are, but I'm not so sure about that. I have a few questions yet that haven't been answered. I think I'd rather just take for what it says in the Bible. Would that be okay? You think it's okay to let the Bible go ahead and interpret itself without having to go out on a limb and you know, look here and there and everywhere else? I kind of like to do that. Just say, well, it says right here. And just let it say what it says. So let's see if we can find an answer here somewhere. So this vast group of people that is innumerable, amen, the Bible says that they stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Now, first of all, we find them standing before the throne of God. That's where everything winds up, right there. Amen. That's where everybody wants to be. Praise God, because that's where Jesus is. When you're looking for Him, He's going to be on the throne. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, because He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the Bible said He'll be on the throne. And so they're at the throne, and the Bible said they're clothed in white robes. That speaks of purity. Pure robes. God still wants purity, demands purity. And I know that we live in a vile and wicked world, but God still wants us to be pure. Amen. There's a way we can be pure, isn't there? And we can't use any excuse. We got to try our best to maintain that. Amen. And so God wants purity. And he asked that. And I think He has a right to do so. And in their hands were palms. Now, of course, these are talking about fronds off of palm trees. If you've ever lived in a region where they have palm trees, those what we would call leaves, those are called fronds. And so they fall off every now and then. But you remember when Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem that they got those palm leaves or those fronds from palm trees, and they began to wave them, saying, "Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is He that cometh in the name of the Lord." And they began to praise Him and worship Him. Well, in heaven you see that triumph. That's what it signifies. When a king came in triumph, they would welcome him with a waving of those palm fronds and spread their garments before. And so here we see that in heaven. We see praise, we see purity, and we see triumph. And verse 9:10 said, "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." Amen. Now, that doesn't mean that there's two. There's only one throne in heaven. Isn't that right? The Bible said, "I saw one throne and one that's sitting on the throne." Amen. I don't believe they're playing musical chairs. So what does it mean when it talks about the Lamb? That's the agency of our salvation. God is spirit. God is spirit. The only way you're going to see God is in the form of Jesus Christ. That's how you're going to see Him. When the Bible talks about the Lamb, it's talking about the slain Christ. Amen. The one that was our sacrifice, and the one that was resurrected, and the one that ever liveth to make intercession for us. It's talking about God in His role as our Savior and our Redeemer. It's not talking about another God or another person in the Godhead, but it's talking about another way that God has manifested Himself and made Himself visible to us. When you see Him, He's going to be a lamb slain. Amen. That's going to be the symbol. And that's what John saw, wasn't it? when he saw him before the throne. And it said, and all the angels stood round about the throne, about the elders and the four beasts. Now remember, we saw these in the fourth and the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation, and they were given praise to God. And it said, they fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. Amen. Praise the Lord. So everybody's going to, you know, it's not going to be like standing in line to see Santa Claus. Amen. It's going to be about worship. Woo! Hallelujah. Amen. That's why I think I like what's going on around here. I like worship services. Don't you like worship? You know why I like worship? Because that's what heaven's going to be. Praise God. You might as well get used to it. I don't know what folks are going to do that don't like it to be noisy and worshipful. People just want to sit quietly and sleep in church. They're going to be bored to death if they ever made it to heaven. Amen. It's going to be exciting. It's going to be about praise. It's going to be about worship. Amen. It's going to be about honoring God. And so heaven's going to be an exciting place. And I want to go there. Amen. Listen to their song. They said, amen. So be it. That's what that means. Amen means so be it. So if we're preaching and you say, amen, Brother Grissom, you're saying, so be it. Right on. That's true. Say it again. Amen. That's what it means. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might. That's what we call a doxology. Be unto our God forever and ever. Brother Neil, you know what doxology means? A doxa in the Greek. Glory. So a doxology is a song of glory. Amen. And he was doing the Greek alphabet. That's why I was picking on him, because I can't do the Greek alphabet. But I happen to remember the word doxa. Amen. It means glory. Hallelujah. And so this is a song of praise. It's a song of triumph and adoration that's given to God. Amen. Aren't these beautiful things? How many like blessings? Oh yeah, we like blessings. Amen. And glory. We like glory too. Don't you say you don't. You do. You like people say good stuff about you. Uh-huh. But you remember, it's like cologne. It's dabbled on the outside. Don't try to drink it. It'll kill you. And that's what happens to people. They get too much of it. It does them in. Amen. That's what happens. They've got to thinking they're God or something. Wisdom is a wonderful thing. And thank God he's the Bible said he's the all-wise God. And thanksgiving. Oh, I'm so glad that I know how to be thankful. I'm so glad. Thank God we can be thankful. Amen. I see this disappearing among us. I see people today that don't know how to be thankful. People that are blessed and receive gifts and you give them things, but they're not thankful. They don't want that. They want more. They want something else. Amen. Let me just say this. Throw this in here. Teach your children to be thankful. Teach your children. How do you do that, Brother Grissom? Well, it starts with not giving them everything they want. But what if they cry? Well, crying's good for them to a certain degree. Amen. I don't like them crying either. Amen. But if you apply a little bit of the board of knowledge of the seed of education, they learn that pretty quick. And if it works, they'll keep crying. But if it don't work, they'll dry it up. If it doesn't get them what they want, instead it gets them what they don't want, kids are smart. They figure that out real fast. But you got to be tougher than your kid. You got to be like my mom and dad and say, this is going to hurt me worse than it does you. I didn't believe that until I got to be a parent. Then I kind of understood what they're saying. Amen. But it's important. Teach your children to be thankful. Amen. If they throw a fit when you give them something, take it away. Well, and then they say, change your mind. Well, it's too late now. You get thankful next time. Amen. That's right. And, you know, you start telling about all the poor kids in China that love to have what they don't want to eat. And they say, well, give it to them. And then there's a way to teach, you know. Teach them to be thankful. It's important. One of the greatest things you can teach your child is how to be thankful. It's very, very important that we teach gratitude. And so thanksgiving is one of the great honors that's given to God. And then he said an honor. God deserves honor, all honor. And power. Now, God's really the only one that deserves power. You've heard it said, was it Edgar Guest, I don't remember who it was, said that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And we see a lot of that, don't we? I could expound a little bit, but you know, we right now we have people that in our government making decisions, and it's based not on what's right, but on power, staying in power. They have no convictions about what's right and wrong. That's whatever it takes to stay in power, to stay in my place of influence. I don't want to lose this. And so rather than representatives representing the people, they're representing themselves and whatever interest will keep them in a place of power. And that's a bad thing. That's a bad thing. But that's where the world is. Amen. That's what we've come to as a nation. Not only as a nation, but as a world. Power, it corrupts. And so God, you know, God is worthy to receive power because he always uses it the right way. God does not abuse his power. I said God does not abuse his power. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. We recently went through a time a couple of years ago in our country when we had these businesses that were too big to fail. Well, how does that happen? You know how that happens? Because that's their friends. And that's why they're too big to fail. So they bail them out so they can have a little coming back their way. Nobody's too big to fail. Amen. If we just would have let nature take its course, it would have weeded out a bunch of greed and a lot of problems. It would have been tough for a few years, maybe. But it's been tough for a few years. We're no further ahead now than we were then. Amen. I'm not being political here. I'm just telling you the truth. What power can do. Power. Power can be, there can be corrupt people in church that love power too much. That's right. You know, you got to be careful who you put in an office in a church. Some people are quiet as a church mouse until they get a little authority. Then, boy, they start roaring. They're still a mouse, but they roar. Hey, that's right. Praise God. Some people, they're just happy as they can be, but boy, you give them just a little bit of authority. And it goes to their head. The next thing you know, they're not listening to anybody. Amen. They want to run the whole shebang. That's right. I've seen it happen. So this power thing, you got to be very careful with, because it people don't handle it very well. Power and might be unto God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these that are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? Now that's what I wanted to know. Who are these people? Where do they come from? That's what's been going through my head. And I want to know the answer to that. Like I said, one writer said that this is the church being raptured here. I do believe that the church is raptured about this time. But this is a parenthetical passage, so this is not just a particular point in time. This could happen any time within that period of time. And so listen to what he said. And he's, I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. In other words, John said, you know I don't. I don't know who these people are. I think John would know the church, don't you? I think he would. I believe he'd know who the church is because John's part of the church. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, I think that answers the question. I believe that people that die during the great tribulation period, and God's going to honor those people in a very special way. Amen. I think the church is already there. But I think these are people that have faith. Just because there's trouble in the earth doesn't mean... One of the things that will turn people to God quicker than anything is trouble. Have you ever noticed that? I've noticed that people get in trouble, they learn how to pray. They remember how to pray. Right? They maybe hadn't prayed in a while, but you get in enough trouble, you want to pray. People learn how to find the church again. They get in trouble. Amen. People learn all kinds of things when they get in trouble. Trouble. The Bible said it's the goodness of God that draws us to repentance. But trouble's a good way to get our attention. Who was it? Name slips my mind. He said that pain is God's megaphone to get your attention. You don't know what a megaphone is, right? It's one of those big horns that you put up to your mouth and talk through, and it magnifies your voice and amplifies sound. Amen. So he said when God really needs to get your attention, a lot of times he does it with pain, because pain screams at us, doesn't it? You ever notice how pain can get your attention? You ever notice you don't have time, you're too busy, but all of a sudden you get enough pain, you'll stop. You'll say, okay, all right. That's right, you will. And it'll get your attention, and it'll cause you to fall in line and say, okay, all right. That wasn't near as important as I thought it was. The world won't fall apart if I don't get that done today. Amen. You hurt bad enough, you stop. It's God's megaphone. It gets our attention. And so there are people that are going to be saved out of this period of time. I don't know all the particulars, but I do know that in the early church, the greatest period of church growth was whenever there was persecution. Is that right? God said, He told them to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. You know where they stayed? Jerusalem. Everything was happening in Jerusalem. If things were going good in Jerusalem. So you know what happened? They started persecuting the Christians in Jerusalem. And then they went to Judea. And they persecuted them in Judea, and they went to Samaria. And the next thing you know, they were obeying what the Lord said, and they were going to all the earth. But persecution helped them get the job done. So persecution does not stop evangelization. Amen. Evangelism still happens. Praise God. And so there's something going on here, and they're in this great time of tribulation, and somehow... There are people that come. There are those who say that the 144,000 Jews are evangelists, and these are their converts. That may be so. I don't know. But I do believe that these are people that come out of the tribulation period. And I don't know what God's going to do. I don't know how this is going to happen. But I know that God is a merciful God, and anybody that wants to be saved can be saved. Amen. If they'll just obey Him and do what He says. Therefore, are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He sitteth on the throne and shall dwell among them. Now, that portion, the throne and shall dwell among them, there's a beautiful word there. The word dwell speaks of a tent. And what it's really saying is God shall tabernacle them or draw them into his dwelling place or his tent or his tabernacle. Amen. So it speaks of a great fellowship, a great closeness, and a great intimacy. Amen. God's going to be very close to them. And they shall hunger no more. And they shall thirst anymore. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. Amen. So these are wonderful things that God's going to satisfy their hunger. He's going to satisfy their thirst. Time of tribulation, these things are going to be very prominent. And sunlight is not going to burn them. And there's not going to be any heat that's going to destroy them. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them. Huh. Hallelujah. Isn't that interesting? Usually it's the shepherd. Here it's the Lamb. And the Lamb shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of water. Amen. That sounds like Psalm 23, doesn't it? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Amen. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Amen. And he said, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, I don't believe there's going to be any tears in heaven. But you might have a few hanging on the, you know, just on your cheek. You might have been crying right before you got there, Brother Wesley. And God's going to reach over and he's going to just, like you do with a child, he's going to just flip it off your face and say, no more tears now. Amen. That's all behind us. No more tears here. Hallelujah. Amen. Because it's a place of peace. And it's a place of joy and righteousness. It's a place of protection and perfection. That's what heaven's going to be. Amen. And so right in the middle of all of this trouble, God's going to send revival. Amen. God's going to be doing things. Yes, there's going to be a lot of trouble. We're going to talk a lot about the trouble. But in the middle of that, I want you to know God's busy. Where's God in all this? Right smack dab in the middle of it. Amen. I talked to you the other day about God's judgment. And when God sends judgment, it's going to be harsh. He's only done that two times in the history of the world on a great scale. One was whenever he sent the flood. It was harsh. Wasn't it? It was harsh. The second time was Sodom and Gomorrah. That was a harsh judgment. So when God sends judgment, you don't want to be on that side. God sealed, we see him here sealing some people that are going to make it through this thing. And we see others that are going to come out of this thing. But when God sends judgment, it's going to be a harsh thing. The Bible said that God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Now we saw that. You remember when the plagues were upon Israel, but they were not, upon Egypt, but they were not upon Israel. See, God, at one moment, there's darkness in Egypt, but there's light in Israel. There are frogs in Egypt, but nobody's eating frogs in Israel. You see how God, he can protect. At the same time, there's judgment falling over here. God can preserve this group here. God is able to do that. And that's what I believe he's going to do during this period of time. It's going to be an awesome, awesome, awesome time in the history of the world. Let's stand together. And there's a lot, I know you have a lot of questions about a lot of these things. I do too. Amen. But when my daughter gets some time, she's going to help me put this in a pictorial form a little bit so we can illustrate a little bit better. That's hard to just see it listening to it. We can't paint pictures with words adequately to get the kind of understanding I want to get across. And chapter 8 is what we'll talk about, the Lord willing, next time, which will be the seventh seal. Now, when we get to the seventh seal, you'll see that it contains seven trumpets. And when you get to the seventh trumpet, it contains the seven vials or the seven bowls. All of these are judgments. I believe they're going to happen in quick order because I don't think the earth could, people could endure very much of what this contains. I don't believe it could happen that way very, very easily at all. Amen. And so when this comes, it's going to be at the very last of this thing when God wraps it up. Amen. Now, the wrath of man's one thing. The wrath of God is a whole different thing. Amen. Let's pray together, shall we? God, we thank you for your word. We have a lot of things coming. I thank you for the grace that is sufficient. I thank you for these beautiful people that you're going to have, even in this time of trouble, and call it the time of Jacob's trouble, like the world has never seen. The world's going to go through things. It's going to shake like it's never been shaken. It's going to be moved like it's never been moved. But thank you that even in the midst of all of that, you're going to have a witness that you're going to guard and guide and protect. Amen. And God, I thank you today that you're just. And you'll never do anything outside your justice. You'll never do anything that's not right. And you never abuse your righteousness or your power or your glory. And I thank you for that today. We can trust you very safely. And we trust in your grace. You're going to get us through. Whatever we endure, the grace of God is sufficient. And I thank you for it and give you praise today. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Help us to have revival like we've never had. We know we're in the end times. We know that you're coming soon. Amen. Let us not be lax in this hour. And let us not slumber and sleep. But God, help us to be busy about our Father's business. We thank you and give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen.